I think about the times when I should have said something to someone who was in a state of sin, and I didn't, because I didn't want to lose that relationship. I think of the times when I should have stood up for God and for Christ, when the people around me were using His name in vain. But I was fearful of what they would say about me. I think about the times I should have stopped and helped people that needed help, but I justified the fact that I was too busy. And I look at this verse, "Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." I don't know enough, God. I haven't studied my scriptures long enough. Don't be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. I got to tell you, this scripture reading that was had this morning kind of brought back some memories. When I was first asked to preach full-time, I was preaching part-time for a congregation. I was preaching once a month, which was pretty easy because all I had to do is once a month come up with a lesson. And then a church in Jacksonville Beach asked me if I would consider being their full-time minister. And after I got through laughing, they said, "No, we're serious." And I decided, well, I better take this serious. And we came home after they begged me 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and I sat down and I made a list of all the reasons why I couldn't preach. And one of the reasons on there was I was too young. And I'm going to tell you what happened. The next morning, the gray showed up. It was a sign from God. But I've been doing this for a while. As a matter of fact, I've been with this congregation for 19 years, and I preached at some other congregations before here. But for 19 years, I've been here, and I've been discussing God's Word with you. I have been teaching God's Word to you. And I'm going to tell you this, after all that time, I'm still so confused. Because I don't know the answer to everything. I sit down at times and I'm asking God, "God, am I doing what is right? Am I connecting with people? Am I loving people enough? Am I giving enough of my time and my energy? Am I doing this right?" And sometimes I just want God to come down from heaven and give me a 30-second pat on the back, or a kick in the rear, whichever I need. And I sometimes wonder, what would he say if he came down to me and he had a chance to say, "Neil, you know what? You need to remember, there is a heaven above. People are going to hell. You're spending way too much time doing what you want to do versus what I want you to do. You're spending way too much money enjoying this life when you know there's an afterlife there. You're saving money for a future that you don't have." Or would he come down and he said, "You know, Neil, I've known since you were a young man, you were a screw up. And you're still messing up quite a bit. But I want you to know that I appreciate that you trust me and that you love me and you're trying your best to love others. And pat me on the back and send me down the road." There's times when I read of God's wrath, God's anger, and I go, "Ooh, that doesn't sound like the God I want to know." And then there's other times I read of God's love and His grace and His mercy towards others, and I go, "Oh, yes, that's the God I want." But we're ending our fear series today, and I want you, I want you to think about the fear of God today. We've been talking about how to overcome our fear of the future, how to overcome our fears of anxiety, loneliness, all these things we've talked about. But today I want to end our series of fear on the fear of God. There was a movie some time ago, I think it was back in 1986, Jeff Goldblum, called The Fly. And if you remember that movie or you've seen that movie, you're old, first and foremost. But secondly, there was a tag in that line that I titled the sermon today, and it's in your notes. It's called, Be Afraid, Be Very Afraid. Because I think when it comes to the fear of God, we've got this concept, and I've got it down at the bottom of your notes, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. We've got this concept that being fearful of God is this reverence and awe that we've got. But I want to take the story of Jeremiah and some other scriptures today and show you that reverence and awe is part of it, but the fear of God is much, much more than that. And so today, as we're going through the scriptures, I want you to understand some things that happened in Jeremiah's time. When Jeremiah was born, the Israelites, they were bankrupt. They were bankrupt morally, they were bankrupt economically, they were bankrupt spiritually. The culture of the world was creeping in on them, and they were looking for somebody to come and tell them the truth, and they were looking for a prophet. And if you don't know what a prophet is someone that preached to the people of that day. It wasn't just they gave prophetic utterance, but it told them how it was going to be and God's judgment on them. So during that time that Jeremiah was being called, and if you look at the reading of the word, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And he says, I have a plan for your life. This is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah's answer to him is, oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. Now, if you really look at this right there and you realize who God is, when God speaks to you and tells you you need to do something, you don't start making excuses. But God was gracious in this moment, and he says to him, he says, but the Lord says to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. He's basically saying here, don't give me your excuses. This is what's going to happen. And if you don't think that is enough, I want you to read something that happens a little bit later on in the chapter in verse 17 and 19. He says, get yourself ready, stand up, and to say to them whatever I command you. And underline these words, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Now that is not very godlike, is it? Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. And he goes on and says, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against kings of Judah and its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. I read these verses and I think about the times that God has asked me to stand up for what is right, and I sat down. I think about the number of times that I've stood in the audience and sang, standing on the promises of God, and all I've done was sit in the pew. I think about the times when I should have said something to someone who was in a state of sin, and I didn't, because I didn't want to lose that relationship. I think of the times when I should have stood up for God and for Christ, when the people around me were using His name in vain. But I was fearful of what they would say about me. I think about the times I should have stopped and helped people that needed help. But I justified the fact that I was too busy. And I look at this verse, "Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." I don't know enough, God. I haven't studied my scriptures long enough. Don't be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Well, you know, it's really not something I've done before, and I'm just really not comfortable with it. I will terrify you before them. I look at this, and I am confused. Because we've got John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And how does that fit into a God that says, "I will terrify you before them"? Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you want to flip over to your next page, verses 12 through 14. "I am so proud of you that you did not get ahead of me today." Usually y'all are already there and I'm the one that's behind. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. He says, "And now, Israel," this is God talking to them, "what does the Lord your God ask of you?" And underline these words, "but to fear the Lord your God." How do we do that? To walk in obedience to Him. To love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. And this is what He says after that, "that I am giving you today," and underline these words, "for your own good." Oh, how I wish I had recognized that when I was growing up. For the longest time as a child, every time I saw a command, I'm thinking, "oh, here's another way we're not going to be able to have fun." And we don't fear God now. We do pretty much what we want because, you know, when we were little and you got out of line, well, at least in my day, you got a spanking or you got the worst, which was a switch. I don't think that most of you don't even know what the switch is if you're under the age of 30. But a switch is a stick you had to go out in the yard and pick yourself. And if you picked one that was too hard, it hurt. You picked one that broke, you had to go pick another one and it started all over. But here's the thing he says, "I am giving you today for your own good." Here's some terms you need to know. First of all, sovereignty. Sovereignty. It is to have absolute rule without question or limitation. When we say, "oh, sovereign God," like Jeremiah did, we're basically saying, "You have absolute rule. You have absolute power. We are going to do whatever you say." But most of us are like Jeremiah. We get down on our knees and we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then we do whatever we want when He's asked us to do something. I don't know how you pray. Some of you pray God, some of you pray Lord. However it is that you pray, I want you to think about the fact that when you pray to a sovereign God. And when you pray to a sovereign God, you basically say, He is in control, and whatever He says, I will do. And I will not stray. The second term I want you to know, and I want you to understand clearly, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it is to be terrified. It is to be afraid. It is to be very afraid. It's trembling, to take flight, not merely respect or awe, but when you are to fear God, it is a fear that causes you to take flight. Have you ever had anybody sneak up on you? And they scared you, and you say something like, "You just scared the mess out of me." And that's not a really pretty picture. But one of my favorite, because I've heard this before, "You just scared the bejeezies out of me." And I like that, because I have no idea what that is, and if I scared it out of you, you didn't need it anyway. But here's the thing, to be terrified, trembling. And when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, we need that. And you say, well, that's, you know, Jesus came and Jesus was this good guy. And, you know, He took that kid's Happy Meal and He fed all those people. And He gave them hugs and He told them how great they were. And that, you know, I'm so glad the God of the Old Testament, you know, He changed when Jesus came around. You know, when you have kids, you change. And Jesus changed. Well, I want you to look at something, and this passage comes from your New Testament, and this is Jesus talking. And Jesus is talking for His Father. It says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another," and you thought it was crowded in here, "they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to His disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy. And then He goes on to say this. He's talking to His disciples. He's not talking to other people. He's talking to us today. He says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ears of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops." You know what that's saying right now? It's saying when you whisper to somebody about you don't like the preacher, it's going to be proclaimed. But even worse, how you treat your wife is known. How you think about other people is known. How you handle your finances is known. Nothing you do right now, tomorrow, or the next day is hidden from God. And He's saying you need to think about everything you say and everything you do, because it's going to be revealed. And look at what it says. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Because He's talking to His disciples and He's talking to His apostles in this. And out of those apostles, one committed suicide. The other 10 that He had, or 11 that He had, they were all killed. The only one was John, who lived to be an old age, but he was in exile. And He says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but underline these words, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him." That's not the God I like. That's a scary God. That's not the God that comes down and gives me the holy hugs and pats me on the back and says, you know, Neil, I know you messed up there, but it's okay because you're just human like everybody else. You get lots of grace here, so you just go about what you're doing. It's not the God that says, I want you to do this, but if you don't really want to today, then it's okay with me. That's the same God of the Old Testament that says, do not fear them, or I will show you what fear is. Romans chapter 14 is a scripture that we have heard before. And it says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. And I want you to understand that verse is not just about the judgment. That verse is about what we think from time to time. And I'm going to tell you, I'm as guilty of this as any of you in this room. From time to time, I think God's word does not apply to me. It applies to other people. And I'm going to tell you what we do is we live in a culture today that says anything goes. As a matter of fact, most of the people that are under the age of 30 have been taught for so long that it's okay to live with your girlfriend if you're not married. It's okay to participate in illegal activities such as drugs or whatever. It's okay for us to get out and have riotous living and drunkenness. It's okay to have all those things. So to the church, we say, well, it's just the way things are. Don't worry about it too much. But I'm here to tell you today, as we end this series on fear, the fear of God should be something in your life. And the things that you do in the dark and the things that you do behind closed doors, whether it's looking at porn or some other activity that you're doing, and only God knows what that is, I don't. But I'm telling you right now, if you have any conscience left in you, whatever you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, God knows, and there will come a day where you're going to have to answer for those activities. And I can tell you this because of the fact that I know how God works and His Spirit works. If you're here today and you're receptive in any way to what I'm saying, God's put right in front of you your sin that you're doing in secret. And you're not getting away with it forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And I want you to look at this in verse 26 and underline this. If we deliberately keep on sinning. And I want you to underline those words because that's the key to it. I'm going to mess up from time to time. I'm human. I'm going to say or do things that I really didn't want to do. As a matter of fact, I canceled some appointments this week because I knew that I was emotionally exhausted. And if I went to some of those appointments this week, I would say or do something I didn't want to do. Because I'm human, my body is weak, my mind is not always on target. But that's not deliberate sin. Deliberate sin is something you know to be doing wrong, you've been doing wrong, and you continue to do wrong, and you think God's grace is going to continue to cover it. It says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. And underline this last verse, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Two things that we need to fear. Number one, we need to fear God's position. We need to fear God's position because we live in this country, and I think because of society and the culture that we live in, a lot of times we think as God is our helper, that he put us on this earth and God is there to help us do what we want to do. And in other words, it's not about God, it's about me. And God is here and he's a player in my life. And the reality of it is, and if I could get this across to you today, is that God's story is my story and your story. And the problem is we are either in his story or we are out of his story. But one way or another, God's going to be glorified with or without us. And we need to know that his position in heaven as our creator is not something to be messed with. The second thing we need to understand is God's power. We need and we should fear God's power. When I was a kid, there was this movie called The Wizard of Oz. Raise your hand if you saw The Wizard of Oz. Oh, good, good, because you are my people now. But I was like 5 years old the first time I saw The Wizard of Oz, and I got to tell you, those flying monkeys, ooh, I had nightmares about flying monkeys for a while. But there's that one scene when they finally get in to go see the wizard. And I don't remember exactly, but in my mind, this is what I remember. As they went in there, and they're all trembling, and they're all scared, and this big ghostly face up there, and they're seeing the wizard, and they're coming to ask the wizard for some trinkets. They need a heart, they need some courage, they need these things. And they go in there, and the little dog grabs the curtain. You remember that? And pulls the curtain back, and there was this old man kind of doddering, and he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. And all of a sudden, I wasn't scared anymore. And then the little old man escapes by getting in a hot air balloon. He can't even control it. And I think for a lot of us, we had that fear of God, but then somehow the curtain got pulled back. Maybe it's because of some preaching we heard on God's grace and God's love. Maybe it's because we only looked at one side of God. But whatever it was that we did, we've begun to think that God is this little old man with no power. I want you to go with me. This is a text that I used last Wednesday night that I think is so powerful. It's a glimpse into heaven and what's going on into heaven. And this is just a couple verses here, or one verse here that I want you to see. And it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God is not changing. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Well, what is the purpose of us fearing God? What good does it do us to fear God? Well, the first thing, the fear of God is for our protection. I don't know whether your family was like this, but I had two little boys. And those two little boys, I loved dearly. They knew I loved them. But I had a dad voice that when I started calling out their name, especially when I used their middle names, they stopped in their tracks. And they knew that I was trying to protect them from something. When the youngest, Tyler, tried to run out into the street one time, he didn't know the dangers of traffic. He didn't know that people wouldn't stop for him. And I yelled at him in my best dad voice, Tyler Wren Farr. And he stopped and he turned to look. And he was safe. And a lot of times when God is telling us his commands, and remember back when I was showing you this in Deuteronomy, the decrees that I am going to give you today are for your own good. It's for our protection. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29 says, since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts and with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The fear of God is for our provision. Secondly, it's for our provision. I've done some work with some teenagers. As a matter of fact, teen class, I hate to tell you this, this is another reason why you should fear, but I'm coming into your class to teach it in August. And when I come in to teach your class, it's going to be a scary thing because I'm a big old preacher. Not really. But one of the things that I love about teaching teens is these kids, when they turn 18 and the school system or somebody they know has said, when you turn 18, you're an adult. And these 18-year-olds come up to me at 18 and say, well, I'm an adult now. I turned 18. And I'll say, well, if you're an adult, why are you still living in your mom's house, eating your mom's food, and taking her money? You see, adults don't do that. You want to be an adult? Get out of the house. But as long as you're living at home, you're under your parents' provision. That's one of the things my oldest son said to me one day. He says, you can't tell me what to do. He says, I have been in the Air Force, Dad. And I'm coming home, and you can't tell me what time to be in. I'm like, you're absolutely right, son. Find another place to live. And he stayed at home and listened to me. You want God's provision in your life? You want God to bless your life? Fear him. And thirdly, the fear of God should drive us to God, not away from him. This past week, I don't know what was going on, but everywhere I went, there were sheriff's deputies, highway patrolmen, and policemen, and they were all on the side of the road, and they had these little guns called radars. And I don't know about you, but I don't live in fear of the police, but when I see one of them, I check my speed. And most of the time, I'm doing 55 in a 35. And I have this moment of anxiety. Anybody in here identify with that? Okay. And I'm going to tell you, this week, I did not get pulled over. Not once. I haven't been pulled over in a while, so after saying that, when we're on our way home, it'll happen. But I got to tell you, whenever I go by one of those and they've got the little radar out there, I check my speed to see if I'm doing it right. And if I'm not, I'm slowing down. And if I'm right on it, I just grin. But when I'm not doing the speed limit and I see the radar, I have this moment of anxiety that comes over me. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror to see if those blue lights come on. And it's not that I fear any man, but I know that God has given them the authority to write me a ticket and take some of my money away from me. So I fear them. But I'm going to tell you this. If anybody ever breaks into my house, I'm calling the police. If I'm ever being chased by one of the church members that's trying to kill me, I'm running to the police. because they are there for my protection and they are there for me. So it's going to drive me to them, not away from them. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to leave you with this one verse because I've given you, as some of my members will call it, Neil, you gave them hell and brimstone today. And we need more of that. And maybe we do. But I want to leave you with this because this is so pertinent to what we're studying today. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear, and underline these words, has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. When I was growing up, I lived in a town called Rock Hill. It's just south of Charlotte. If you go up 77 through there, I actually drove some of the tractors illegally on 77 while they were building it. But if you go through Rock Hill, there's another place right after you get to Rock Hill, before you get to Charlotte, it's called Fort Mill. For those of you who like amusement parks, there's a big amusement park there called Carowinds. And it's built on the border of the North and the South Carolina line. You can be on one side of the... I remember one day I had to call home about something and I found the payphone and it was in North Carolina and it was a long distance. But if I went over on the other side of the park, I was in South Carolina and it was not long distance. So I was a smart kid. Guess what I did? I called collect like every other kid would do. Didn't matter where I was. But the thing of it is that in that area of Fort Mill, there was something else that happened there and it was called the PTL Club. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, for those of you who are old enough to remember. Jim and Tammy Faye founded the PTL Club. It stands for Praise the Lord Club, but for those of us who lived nearby, we called it Pass the Loot Club because Jim and Tammy Faye were all about the money. At some point, Jim Baker had an affair with a lady by the name of Jessica Hahn. And after he had an affair with Jessica Hahn, something else happened, and they began to discover the fraud that was taking place. And Jim Baker went to jail. And he served quite a bit of time. He came out of jail. It just doesn't seem like he learned anything while he was in jail because of some of the things that have happened since then. But one of the things that I heard recently is a preacher tell of the fact that he was preaching and nearby where Jim Baker was, and evidently Jim Baker heard one of his sermons. And when he heard one of his sermons, he asked for this preacher to come in. And this preacher agreed to come in, and when he came in, he said the very first thing that happened was Jim Baker embraced him and cried. And he said he quickly pulled himself together and he said, we only have 90 minutes together and I want to make the most of this 90 minutes. And so Jim Baker began to tell his story and began to tell of the things that happened and what was happening. And then after about 20 minutes of it, the preacher, kind of like me, got tired of hearing it. And he looked at him and he said, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? And Jim Baker says, I never fell out of love with Jesus. Not once. And the preacher looked at him. He says, well, what about the affairs? What about the fraud? What about all the things that you did that landed you here today? He says, oh, I never fell out of love with Jesus. I just lost my fear of God. And when I heard that, I thought about how many times I have lost my fear of God. And I have done things deliberately that are against God's will because I didn't fear Him. For some of you today, this has been just another sermon. I get it. You come in here, you got all the things of the world coming down on you, you got all these things happening, and this is your box where you come to church, you do your thing. I've been there, done that. But some of you are here today and you're listening to this and you realize you don't fear God and you've got something going on in your life that you need to change. And it may very well be that you've heard the message about hearing and believing and confessing and being baptized and walking this new life, and you've never done that. And today you're thinking, you know, I probably need to do that because God is a consuming fire. It may be that you've confessed Jesus as your Savior, but you quit fearing God, and you're not standing up where you need to stand up, and you're not sitting down when you need to sit down, and you've lost that fear, and today you realize you need to get it back, and you need to start by confessing some sin. I don't know where you are spiritually. God knows, and you know, and we sing an invitation song not to just encourage one or two people that may need to make changes in their life. We sing that invitation song to everybody in the room. We're encouraging each other that no matter where we are spiritually, we will make the changes necessary so that we will have a healthy fear of God. But know that there is no punishment for those that are in Him. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.